It does seem that most houses have one of these, the junk drawer. We're often found on top of them, staring at them, knowing that something is in there that we're looking for, but we can't quite. So we try to maybe look, or I've spent the better part of the last two decades trying to find this potato peeler. It's small, and it blends right in. When we know that something is in there, we start to rummage. We move stuff around. We try to look at it from a different angle. Seeking. You know, it took us in our house right about two decades to let Pinterest tell us there's a better way. We can't be too organized with life and have a spot for everything. We still need our junk drawers, but it helps us get a little bit organized, gives some guides for our rummaging. As we try to find something that we know is in there, we all need guides. I want to leave this picture up today, the whole sermon, to allow it to be our guide. Church, I want to suggest that's Scripture. It's true and it's deep, and we must rummage it. We must slowly find our way through it. That is what the Scriptures are. And that is what we're going to be doing as we're looking through the book of Genesis, hopefully as our guide. We all need to rummage in this life. We need to ask the bigger questions. Who is God, really? What are we here for? And then we rummage around. That's what Scripture's giving us, though, some guidelines. We look back at these epic stories that we are handed and allow them to show us what is important in life. Give us the guides to help see what we are supposed to see as we rummage through, knowing that things like purpose and meaning are there if we continue to rummage. We need to rummage together as the people of God. None of us has perfect sight, and so we need insight offered from other angles to help us get through. That's why we've encouraged you to be a part of one of the groups that's meeting over these next 8 weeks as we get going on this look at the book of Genesis. We need to rummage also by ourselves. We need to read on our own. And we need to rummage through our own lives. Just as we're looking back to discover what was important in these stories, we must also look back and rummage through our own lives. In this new year, I'm encouraging each one of us to experiment with the prayer of examine. Some of you are familiar. It's where you simply end your day and you invite the Holy Spirit to, in your own mind's eye, walk through each portion of the day. And you're asking God, show me. Where was I faithful in acknowledging your presence and leaning into what you wanted? And where did I miss it? Where did I close my eyes and turn away? And then critically, why? What motivated the movements of the day? We have a prayer card up here that explains the prayer of examine. And each week you'll be invited in to practice the prayer of examine each day. It's a rummaging through your own life, exactly as we rummage through our Scriptures and find out better who we are. You know, all with the purposes as we are looking back to find a more beautiful tomorrow. So church, this year what we're being asked to do is look back so that we can look forward. Look back at the great stories of Scripture in the book of Genesis. Look back on every day that is going by through the light of the Holy Spirit so that we can look forward. So to interact with any piece of literature, you got to best know, of course, what type of literature it is. When you answer that question, that helps frame everything. You need to know, am I reading some Basement Dwellers online post? Am I reading an epic novel? Am I reading an advertisement? When you know the shape of the literature, you know what to better do with it. And what we are given in the book of Genesis, and actually the entire length of Scripture, is one big story. Of course, there are multiple different subcategories within the story, but it's one big story from beginning to end. Why were we given a story? I've often wondered that. Why were we given a story? Wouldn't a list of facts be better? That wouldn't be able to be argued with so much? You know, theologians for thousands of years have been attempting to do that. List facts about God. List facts about who we are as humans. But what we've been given is a story. What God gave us to understand ourselves and the living God is a story, because we all crave stories. There's something inescapable in it. We think in story, we dream in story, we project in story. Everything that we do is in story format. We are formed by stories as they create who we are. You know, I love to tell the story of when our oldest, Natanya, was little. She would often ask us to tell us the story of her own birth. For some reason, children crave that. They want to know how it is they came about. And so we would always say, well, you know, Natanya, your mom and I, we were living in Chicago at the time, and we were recently married, and we had a 3 to 5 year plan, and we liked plans, and we were going to get after it, and it was year 4, and so we were pregnant, and I was finishing up school, and everything was going according to plan. And then we lost a child. And we didn't, I still get there. Yeah, we didn't know what to do with that. We had a plan, and it was not working according to plan. It shocked our system. And so that whole year, your mom and I, we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And then mom got pregnant again. We realized that children are gifts if you get to have them at all. And so after we moved here, I'll never forget that crisp fall day in October when mom came into the office just around the corner there, and she was glowing and her eyes were outshining the sun. She simply said, "It's time." And I got to fulfill one of my lifelong fantasies of racing to the hospital to deliver a baby. Heading north on LeMay, though, there's that school zone, and a motorcycle cop pulled us over. Got to fulfill another lifelong fantasy of throwing the trump card down to the cop. All right. He gave us an escort. It's not going to do you any good if you're not there safe. We entered Poudre Valley Hospital, and the weight of the world crushed your mother. Absolutely undid her, reaching to deep levels of pain she didn't know even existed. But then we had you. And that's where we got your name, Natanya. It means gift of God. You know? But imagine someday if she ended up working for PVH and stormed back into our house and said, "Hey, I actually found my birth record. All it says is October 23rd, 1998, 8 pounds, 13 ounces, 6:25 a.m. There's nothing in here about women who glow or who have eyes that shine. And metaphysically, it's impossible to have the world's weight on you. Where would you stand?" And there's nothing in here about answered prayer. You know, we all know that there are vastly different ways to communicate things that are true. There's the hospital record way of communicating what is true, and there's story. One of the questions I want to ask you this morning is, which way is more true? Which speaks to the deeper level? Which forms? You know, facts, they help us, and they're necessary. But story has power. Tanya's 19 years old right now, and she's experiencing life just like everybody else is. Sooner or later, life will tell you that you're worthless and you're not supposed to be here. And that you're in the way, or what you have, it isn't quite enough. And the facts of her birth will then mean nothing. But her story, if she rummages through it, it will say, no. I'm supposed to be here. People want me here. I have purpose for my life. I'm actually a gift. Well, church, it was some 3,500 years ago that the people of God, Israel, were wandering out in the wilderness, just released from their Egyptian slavery, their captivity. And as they were wandering in the wilderness, they looked up and said, "Does anybody know who we are?" And so God told them a story. This is who you are. More importantly, this is who I am. This is who you are, and this is who I am. Now, what is critical, of course, about any story is discerning what is the author's point. Why did they tell you this story, and what are they trying to get across to you? That's really all that can be paid attention to in any story. My daughter is right now down in Nicaragua with five other young women who are experiencing the gap year program that we developed this year as a church. And a couple of weeks ago, they were up here telling you a story. They wanted you to know what it was God was teaching them. And so they gave attention and focus to those things. It would only be an exercise of frustration if we got mad because they didn't answer the questions that we had for them. They were telling their story on their terms, and that's all that was communicated. So we would do horribly to say, well, they never got to what the national bird of Nicaragua is or what their chief export is. So what? Those might be our questions, but they weren't what was important to the storyteller. The best way to understand story is being able to figure out what is the storyteller attempting to communicate. When we get to that, we leave it there. Most of our questions will become unsatisfied. You know, the storyteller reveals what is necessary in their story to demonstrate their points. This is who you are. More importantly, this is who I am. And so this is what we're looking for as we're rummaging through the book of Genesis. Who are we? Who is God? And I'll tell you, this is nearly impossible for people like us to accept. That there are limits to what we can understand. We are all creatures who have access to all of our questions immediately. Hey, Siri. Has anybody ever swam across the ocean? We have tons of interesting questions that we want answers to, and we feel entitled to go after those questions, but story comes from a different angle. It's a somebody telling you something that they want to communicate and giving you just what they want you to see. And it doesn't always answer all of our questions. We are trained to be curious about whatever and pursue those answers. And on the one hand, that's a beautiful thing. But on the other hand, we can churn through so much life asking and pursuing the wrong questions that don't get us where we are to be. Rummaging scripture gives us limits. It's a submissive posture when we come to the texts. Story of Genesis. You tell me what's important. and I will listen. And so while we humbly rummage, looking for the author's intent, trying to understand the world that this book came from, we do well to accept the limits, that we won't unlock every single secret, that some of the brightest minds that this planet has produced have given themselves entirely to researching this story, where it came from, and died with their burning questions still unanswered. It's humbling to go there. So, spoiler alert, church, we will finish rummaging through, and we will not understand every sentence in Genesis. That's what's going to happen. Some of the greatest mistakes that the church has made over the centuries are when people try to force answers about a particular text because they simply could not say, I don't know what that means. I don't know why it's there. And I don't know where it came from. For now. I don't know what that means. For now. If we can be there, we have a leg up. We have an advantage. God tells God's story in God's way, and it is our role to rummage after. What is God trying to tell us? Now, when I say story, I don't mean something that was made up. And when I say story about the book of Genesis, I also do not mean history as we understand history. Some of the greatest mistakes the church has made is attempting to impose our particular worldview on top of something that is 3,500 years old, created on the other side of the planet. We wouldn't do such a thing even today, let alone with such a piece of history. I don't mean something that was made up, like crafted out of nowhere. And I don't mean history as we understand history. Somewhere in the middle of all that is the truth. You know, the overriding point is, this is who you are, and this is who I am. And as it is with all stories, when you better understand how the story has been built, its structure, well, then you better understand the story. So we say, oh yeah, this is the part in the underdog sports movie where it seems like there's no way they can win. They've lost their best player. They're down by a zillion points, and they have 1 second left. We all know what's going to happen next. A new hero will rise, and they'll win the game. Right? If you understand the structure of the story, you better understand what to look for and how this and what it means. Many of you do already know that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, have also been called things like the Pentateuch or the Torah. The Torah, of course, means law or instruction. And originally, it was one work, those first five books. And what we understand as books are probably better understood as chapters, all comprising one major piece. It's called the Torah because the law is at the center of it. When God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, that's the heartbeat of the whole thing. It's the purpose. It's the meaning of it. And so that's why they called it the Torah. Interestingly enough, how these five books are put together, they parallel exactly how treaties were made between countries in the ancient Near East. You know, when we do treaties, we list stipulations. They did them in an entirely different fashion back then. They first wrote an extended prologue. The two nations that were wanting to get together, they would write a prologue together detailing the story of how these two nations have interacted with each other in the past. And then they would give the stipulations of the treaty, which would be Sinai. And then they would show over time how that treaty played itself out. So you do a big, long prologue, you give the stipulations, and then you show how the whole treaty played out. The point of doing the prologue was to engender gratitude so that both countries would be able to say, oh, I'm getting a good deal and these are good neighbors and this is going to work out well for us. The point of the prologue was to engender gratitude. It was also to engender respect. These people are powerful. And if we mess this up, it's not going to go well for us. So you have some gratitude and you have some respect, and then mostly it's to engender trust. As it's been before with them, so it will be now. We can trust these people and what they're doing. So as we look at the book of Genesis, we're understanding the whole book, actually all the way up to Exodus chapter 19, is an extended prologue to the treaty. It's an extended prologue where human beings are supposed to be looking for the ideas, God is good to us, and God is faithful, and we can trust God, and we better not mess this up, because it'll go bad for us if we do. It's a prologue. And what is in the prologue? I just want to draw out a handful of things today, literally five of them, very briefly about the content to help frame what we're looking for as we look at this book of Genesis this new year. Yahweh's desire is to bless. God wants to bless, and so he creates this universe. He circles back to it after Noah. He circles back to it after Abraham. God wants humans to thrive. The entire point of the law is that human beings would be thriving and living how God desires. That's part of what is written in there. God desires to warn. If you don't do this, it's going to go poorly for you. So I have to issue this warning. And that's what chapters 1 through 11 are all about. They show us what happens when we don't pay attention to what God is doing. And there's a progression to it, just like there's a progression to it in our own lives. You know, Adam and Eve first disobey. They don't pay attention to the warning and things go bad for them. And then right after that, you learn about Cain and Abel. And they didn't pay attention. And things get worse. And it starts to develop all the way down to Noah, where there's a flood that wipes out humanity. And that's exactly how it is in our own lives, right? I started out so innocent. It started out, I didn't think it was going to lead to, but then, and then, and here I am. There is a progression that's going on there that God wants us to pay attention to. After the warning, God also wants to show that he's about mercy. Every time that stuff goes wrong, God always provides another way. Human beings are disobedient, and God circles around always to bring them back home again. As they're rummaging through their history, asking, who are we? God is speaking the truth to them. Mostly, you're a hot mess. I mean, just think of Noah, the only one who was still obeying and following after God, but then he parks the boat, plants a vineyard, gets so ragingly drunk that he takes all his clothes off and passes out naked so his kids are looking at him. What an awkward morning after conversation. Oh. The centerpiece of the story of Israel is Jacob, who under the powerful grip of his controlling mother lies straight to his father's face, stealing what was rightfully his brother's, and then running away. Who are we? Mostly a hot mess. Mostly a hot mess who God continues to circle back to and exhibit mercy and grace to and bring us all the way home. You're a mess, but I'm faithful, and that changes things. Yahweh is also in this prologue. We see a choosing God, a God who chooses particular people to accomplish what it is that God wants to accomplish. This plan of restoration. God could do the work all by God's self. But God chooses to get particular people involved in scriptures. And choosing, we see right away, is never, I chose you over you, like we understand choosing. Choosing in scriptures is always, I choose you for you. God could do the work himself, but he chooses us for other people. I want to reach all these people, bless every family in heaven on earth. That's what God tells Abram, and so I choose you to go do that work. Not you over these people, but you for all of these people. That's how God works. People, as Townsend and Cloud are famous for saying, people are God's plan A. God chooses to work through people. I'd way rather just get zapped information from God. But God comes to us disguised as our lives. God comes to us through other people. Finally, what God is telling us in this prologue and what he's trying to explain to the people is God is powerful. Everything comes into being through God. And God demonstrates right in the beginning, hey, look, I brought this world here together, and then all the way on the other side in Noah's story, and I can end it. Nothing is more powerful than I am. Those are little bookends right there where God is telling humanity, I am the most powerful. I've started this thing. I can end it. And so you do well to listen. Israel was meant, we are meant to rummage through this prologue and find our God, find ourselves grateful, thinking this is a good deal. We are to find ourselves full of respect and honor for this powerful God. Who am I? Should be our response. And we are fueled with bold trust. If you say so, then let's do it. You call us this direction, then this can happen. Church, this is good news. Good news is on every page of the Bible. And if you read it and it sounds like bad news, keep reading. Stay with it. Stick to it. And it turns into good news. Our world tells us a much different story about who we are. Mostly that we're not smart enough, we're not rich enough, we're not skinny enough. And somehow those stories that this world tells us start to leak into who we are. And we even sometimes, maybe most of the time, start even telling ourselves, okay, fine, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. Life changes when we start to rummage through and accept a new story. Accept a new story. The Almighty is for us. Even his warnings are mercy for us. Don't go there. It will only turn bad for you. You are selected, church. You are selected, and your life is meant to restore others to God. Your life is meant to restore others to God. You are selected to do that. You know, in 2 decades now, for me, of telling stories with the hoped for effect to draw people to God, I think I've told the Mary Ann Bird story the most. And I certainly don't plan on letting it go anytime soon because I think it's one of my favorites. Mary Ann Bird, maybe as you recall, was born in the early 1970s. And she was born with such a series of birth defects that it was hard for her to get along socially. She had significant face disfiguration, a cleft palate, and lips that were swollen, a very crooked nose, and a voice that gargled when she spoke. So, of course, as she started school, the other children didn't know what to do with somebody so different, and they judged her. And so she was the child who ate alone, did Mary Ann, at lunchtime, and played alone at recess. It was so bad that at one point she wrote down, I don't think anybody outside of my family could ever love me. Until one day in second grade. She was fortunate enough to have Miss Leonard as her teacher. And Miss Leonard was one of those teachers that everybody loved. A large, round woman who was short and always had a smile on her face. And this particular day, they were doing the hearing tests. And at the time, how they functioned is all students would line up, and then Miss Leonard would whisper a phrase very quietly into their ears to which the students had to respond back. Well, as always, Mary Ann was last in line, and Miss Leonard went through student after student, whispering simple things like, the sky is blue. You have new shoes. And the students would whisper it back. Now, everybody went through the line, and Marianne remembers the surprising seven words all the way into her adulthood that she claims changed the course of her life. Words that, as she reflects back upon as being straight from the mouth of God. When she, as the last student, came up to Miss Leonard's desk and she whispered into her ear ever so delicately, "I wish you were my little girl." Churches, you are rummaging in this new year through the scriptures, through your own life. What is the story you are believing? What is the story that you are accepting? I encourage you, accept the good news. In mercy, the all-powerful one has chosen you for great things and wonderful purposes. So in 2018, church, let's rummage together and find a new story. Lord God, as we look, as we rummage, give us sight, Jesus, so that we can see what is true. Further, God, give us courage to believe. We ask it, Lord, in your name. Amen.